Good morning. Whether you're here with us in the body of the church or out in the cars or indeed if there are any folks down in the hall, you're all very welcome as we gather here together today to worship Almighty God. And as always, it is my prayer that as we do so, that you'll be blessed and that God will be glorified. Before we begin our worship, I have a couple of things by way of announcements, one of them particularly lengthy, to bring to your attention. Firstly, the midweek Bible study and prayer meeting will continue this Wednesday evening, God willing, at 8 p.m. And as we have been doing recently, it will be what we call a hybrid meeting. People can come and meet physically here in the church with us, we also have it now via Zoom, so people can log in via Zoom and join with us that way. So, we've got the both methods. Therefore, please join with us as we continue our study of God's Word this Wednesday evening. The following Wednesday the 2nd of February, we're going to have a speaker, Phil Dunn, coming from the European Mission Fellowship. And Phil's going to come and speak with us here in Glenhoy in the midweek. So therefore, can I encourage those you to come along to hear Phil speaking about the work of EMF that it carries out across Europe in supporting churches and missionary outreach across Europe. There will be a you've noticed there on the announcement sheet the election of a committee. And in accordance with the code of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, the Congregational Committee is appointed to serve for a certain number of years, and the Kirk Session has decided that the time has come to hold an election. To that end, it is the intention of the Kirk Session to prepare and then publish a list of those qualified to vote in the election and also be eligible to be voted for. In accordance with with paragraph 175 of the Code of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, voters are qualified as follows. Voting members of the church or in the church are communicants on the roll of the congregation who are listed, whether by name or number, as having contributed to the stipend or weekly freewill offering of the congregation in the last financial year. In addition to those so listed, the following shall also be qualified if themselves communicants, if they are themselves communicants on the roll. A wife shall be qualified on her husband's contribution and vice versa, where both are communicants. This shall also apply should the contributor himself or herself not be a communicant. If neither husband or wife in such circumstances is a communicant, then their contribution shall qualify the eldest child residing in the family who is on the communicant's roll. Should a contributor who is not a communicant be a member of a family residing together, then his or her contribution shall qualify the eldest member residing in the family who is on the communicant's roll. Those who have been added to the communicant's roll of the congregation since the close of the last financial year, upon confirmation by the treasurer that they have contributed during the current year, shall be qualified voters, also qualified voters. The voters' list will be on display for 2 weeks from next Sunday, the 30th, so that members of the congregation can examine it. Should anyone have an objection to the inclusion or omission of names on or from the list, the procedure, in accordance with the code for raising objections, is as follows. Should any member of the congregation who claims to be a voting member desire to make an objection regarding any name on the list or omitted from the list, he or she shall lodge his or her objections with his or her reasons in writing with the moderator of the Kirk of Session, i.e. me, within a week of the first publication of the lists by any of the prescribed methods, and the Kirk Session shall give its decision thereon on or refer the matter for decision by the presbytery. Should any member objecting be dissatisfied with the decision of the Kirk Session with respect to his or her own or another's qualification, he or she shall have the right of appeal to presbytery within 7 days. The same right belongs in any cases to any member, in such cases to any member of the Kirk Session, including any assessors that have been appointed by the presbytery. It's a bit long-winded, but it's there for you to read. I have to read that out. The code states that I have to read this out 2 weeks in a row in accordance, in the lead-up to any election within the church. So please bear this in mind, and please prayerfully bear this in mind and pray for the election committee, which will take place next month. And finally, with regards to COVID-19, there is a lot of it about. I don't have to tell you that. There are no rules changes yet within PCI. I know there have been some rule changes announced by Stormont, but nothing has filtered down to the church yet. We expect if anything's going to happen, we will hear within a week or so. But in the meantime, should you test positive in the next coming week, please let me know so that I can contact those who are sat either in front of or behind you. And as always at this stage, have a look around you to see who is behind you and who is in front of you, and take note of that should you have to make that phone call, and I then have to contact those people. And for those of you, I don't name names, I always just ring up and say, look, you were in the close proximity of somebody who tested positive. Please be mindful that if you develop cold-like symptoms, it may not just be the cold or the seasonal bug. Please keep yourself tested and be sure. Those are all our announcements. I'm going to read from God's word now just to refocus our minds. In Job chapter 28, it reads, where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. The sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or sapphires. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Kush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters. When he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm. Then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confined it and tested it. And he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. Let us stand and praise God now in our opening hymn, To God Be the Glory. Thank you. Let us bow our heads in prayer now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we can indeed praise you because of all the great things you have done. And as we unite our hearts in prayer now, we acknowledge your greatness, O Lord, and how worthy you are of our praise. This world in which we live, with all of its life forms, all of its features, its seasons and its weather patterns, are the work of your hands, as is all that lies beyond our world. The vastness of outer space, so much of which is unknown to us, is known in great detail by you. Not one millimeter of it is unknown to you. Your understanding has no limits. Your knowledge has no gaps in it. You know all things about all things because you created all things. Nothing, O Lord, is hidden from your sight. The things we do in secret, which others do not see, are not hidden from you. Not even our thoughts are concealed from you, because as your word declares, you perceive our thoughts from afar. Such greatness, O Lord, is beyond our comprehension. Nevertheless, O Lord, we are surrounded by the evidence of it. As your word declares, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they declare knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out to the ends of the world. O Lord, given the weight of such evidence, we are therefore without excuse for not worshipping you as we ought to. We have no grounds for thinking that you're not worthy of worship. Therefore, O Lord, when we do so, we deceive no one but ourselves. So forgive us for our folly, we pray. Forgive us for believing that our time could be better spent in better ways than giving thanks to and worshiping you. Forgive us for forgetting that we owe all that we are and have to you. Forgive us for also forgetting the price you willingly paid to provide a way by which we can have our sins forgiven and so be reconciled to you. Forgive us, Lord, when we make light of your grace, as though salvation is an entitlement, not the gift that it really is. Forgive us for our folly when we believe that it is something we can achieve as opposed to it being a gift we simply receive by faith in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we spend this time together now, reveal yourself afresh to each one of us, we pray. Remove the scales from our eyes, the impediment to our hearing, and the hardness of our hearts. May we this day worship you for who you are, not who we want you to be or wrongly imagine you to be. And simply because, let us worship you this day simply because of all that you have done for us. Hear this our prayer, O Lord, we pray, for it's in Christ's name we do so. Amen. If you have God's word with you, can I encourage you to open your Bibles at Matthew chapter 8 as we continue looking at this particular chapter in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And all the disciples said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And we end our reading there at verse 22. I thank God for this reading from his truth. Now we have no children in the sanctuary, but there may be some out in cars, so for their benefit and with the assistance of the adults here in the sanctuary, we will continue unabated with the children's address. I do know that some people, if I don't do the children's address, speak to me afterwards and say they were disappointed, so I will continue unabated. Hopefully this works. Pick up that slide. Now, for the benefit of children out in the cars, what do the adults see on the screen here? What's happening here? What's being played? Football, that's right. What about the next slide? Rugby, that's right. Who likes watching rugby? A couple of hands up. Who likes watching football? Oh, okay. What about the next slide? What do you reckon? Formula One racing, that's good. Who likes watching Formula One? There's a few, yes. And finally, what about this next slide? Motorcycle racing. Who likes watching motorcycle racing? And who hopes to be in Port Rush or Port Stewart on the 14th of May this year to watch the Northwest 200? There's a few more hands going up. Just bring up the blank slide. Now, a little different, can anyone tell me what these activities all have in common? They're all different types of, begins with an S, sport, that's right. They're all different types of sport. There are, of course, many other types of sport that people can play, but many of which all have another thing in common, and is they all have really, really dedicated fans which follow them. And if it is a team sport, then they will support a particular team. Now, when I say support, I don't just mean that they like them. No, they will try to ensure that they watch every game that their team plays, whether that game is at their home stadium or at another team's. Football is the sport that is the best example of this. I have worked with men who supported one of the big English Premier League clubs, such as Chelsea, Liverpool, Man U, Arsenal, or Man City. What was that again? Tottenham. I forgot. I knew they wouldn't forget. Does anybody, apart from Tottenham, does anybody else support any of those other teams? This is where people get really divisive. Okay, you cause a division in the church. Okay, some people might not be willing to put their hand up or to admit who they do support. I worked with a guy once who supported Accrington Stanley. Now, when their team is playing, whether it was at home or an away game, if they couldn't get to watch the match live, then they would ensure that they watched it on television. And it didn't matter what else was going on. Unless an emergency occurred, that is what they were doing. They would do nothing else but watch the game. But not only that, whenever a new team strip came out, they had to have it. Regardless of the cost, the old one was binned and the new one had to be worn or had to be bought and worn. And they also talked a lot about their team, how they were doing, who the players were, who the manager was, how they were doing. They also were also usually members of their team's football supporters club, so that kept them up to date with all the goings on at the club. These people, you could say, loved their favourite club because they always gave 100% to following them. They were so enthusiastic, they were devoted to them. But you know, when I think about how devoted these people were to their favourite football team, it reminds me that the Bible tells us that if we ask Christ to be our Saviour and our Lord, he wants us to be devoted to following him. He wants us to spend time reading his word every day so that we can learn how to be a follower of his. He wants us to pray every day to him so that we can grow closer to him. He wants us to talk about him to other people, telling them what he is like and what he has done for us. He wants us to make him the most important thing in our lives. He wants us to be devoted to him. But it's not always easy. And thank God, when Jesus never said it would be. However, he did say it would be. It is worth it. And it is so because when we give our lives to Jesus, he takes away all of our sin and he promises us a place in heaven with him. If you bring up the next slide for me. Every year, people in sport play to compete to win the top prize, the Premier League Cup, for instance. But they have to keep doing that every year. Every year changes hands unless those teams are excellent. Every year they have to do that. They have to keep competing. However, when we give our lives to Christ, we are given the free gift of salvation and the gift of eternal life in heaven. And that cannot ever, ever be taken from us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the different types of sport that we have in our world. And we thank you, Lord, for the modern technology we have been able to watch sport, even though we can't get to watch it live. Lord, your word challenges us, Lord, to remember that you want us to be devoted to following you, to give you 100%. Lord, help us to be such people this day. Amen. I'm now going to stand to sing our next hymn, Yield Not to Temptation. Let us bow our heads in prayer once again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we unite our hearts in prayer once more, we We take this opportunity to remember the situation in Afghanistan, where following the victory by the Taliban, the country has been starved of foreign economic aid, is now in the midst of a humanitarian crisis. With no work and no wages, millions of Afghans are now facing destitution as they are unable to buy food to eat, heat their homes, or access medical care. Some, O Lord, as we saw from recent news reports, have even resorted to try and selling their children. As a result, millions are starving, and in the parts of the country that at higher altitude, they are now living in freezing conditions with the onset of winter. Heavenly Father, whilst we understand the reluctance of governments to give aid to the Taliban government, given their track record for supporting international terrorism, we pray that an effective way will be found to get effective aid to the ordinary people of that nation who just want to live in peace and to be able to provide for their families. We pray that the United Nations relief effort will be able to get food, medicine, and clothing to where it is most needed, and that adequate shelter will be provided for those who are currently homeless. We pray that their work will not be hampered by the government, by officials, or indeed by Taliban military units. We pray for your church in Afghanistan, where following the Taliban victory, being a follower of Christ has become a lot more dangerous. We pray for their protection and encouragement, and that though isolated from the world, they would not feel abandoned by us here in the West. May we be diligent in praying for them, and may they see those prayers being answered dramatically. May they know the reality of having you as their shield and defender, their rock and their refuge, their high tower. Here at home, O Lord, we continue to pray for your church here in Glenhoy. Heavenly Father, we have so many privileges here in this part of your world by being able to openly meet for worship, and yet, Lord, your church is in rapid decline. Deceived by the false promises of the world, so many rarely, if ever, attend church, whilst others attend for a while and then drift away, believing that they have no need of you. Heavenly Father, you alone can arrest and reverse this decline, and we humbly ask you to do so. For the sake of your glory, for the honour of your holy name, revive, rebuild, and refresh your church, we pray. Build up your church here, the soul, Lord, that we can be an effective witness to a perishing world. And finally, O Lord, we remember all known to us here in this congregation and in the wider community who are currently unwell. We ask, O Lord, that they would know your healing touch and that their anxious loved ones would know your reassurance at this hour and in the days ahead. In your mercy, O Lord, hear our prayer. For we ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open them at Matthew 8, verse 14 to 22. If you are asked to join an organization or take part in an activity which you are unfamiliar with, you will most likely want to know what is involved. What will be expected of you? Such things are natural. So when it comes to being a follower of Christ, the same is naturally true. We want to know what's involved, what will be expected of us. And thankfully, the answers to any relevant questions we may have can be found in Scripture. But while some answers are obvious, others are not so. Today's Scripture reading gives us an example of this sort of mixture, obvious and not so obvious. Therein we find Jesus continuing to heal sick people. But aside from what these miracles teach us about Christ, we also learn something of what it means to be a disciple of his. In verse 14, Matthew tells us that one day Jesus went to the home of Peter, one of his disciples, whereupon he discovered that Peter's mother-in-law was ill with fever. In Luke's gospel account of this, we're told that it was a high fever, so this was just more than her just feeling a wee bit unwell. Upon seeing this, Jesus, we're told, simply touched her hand, and she was healed in an instant, so much so that she was able to get up and out of bed and start waiting on or serving Christ. And there, in that moment, we're given an example, a picture of discipleship. An example of discipleship. This woman, having been healed by Christ, got out of bed and began to serve him. Her desires and needs became secondary to his. And this illustrates how we ought to live when, having put our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are healed of the sickness that affects every living human being. When someone comes to faith, a phrase that you will sometimes hear is that they have given their lives to Christ, which implies that they have placed their lives at his disposal for him to use as he decides. So you see, becoming a Christian is not merely a matter of reciting a prayer to ask for God's forgiveness, and that is all, just so we can be saved. When we put our faith in Christ, we are saved not only from something, but also for something. We are saved, not only saved from sin, we are also saved in order to serve Christ. So when we come to faith in Christ, it is not just about seeking to gain eternal life when we die, it is also to have a new purpose in this life. To live for Christ and to serve him in whatever way he asks us to. That service will look different for each person according to the environment God has placed them in. But regardless of someone's circumstances, if they profess Christ as their Savior and Lord, then they are called to serve him there in that environment. This woman waited upon Christ. So I imagine she asked him if there was anything she could do for him. She sought to know how she could best serve him. And as followers of Christ, we are to do likewise, but not merely once in a while. It ought to be the question on our lips every day before we start the day. Every day we ought to be asking something like, Lord, how can I best serve you today? Lord, may what you want be my desire this day. However, our purpose in doing so must not be because we want to win God's approval. Because then we're only seeking to serve our own ends. Instead, our reason for doing so must only be because of what Christ has already done for us. As Matthew reminds us here with the words of Isaiah, he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. In other words, he took our sins upon himself. He became sin for us and took our punishment. Verse 16, Matthew tells us that Christ was able to heal all the sick who came to him. No one left his presence that day unhealed. In a similar way, no one who humbly approaches Christ seeking forgiveness will be turned away unforgiven. So you see, when we have Christ as our Savior, we already have God's approval, won for us by Christ. Therefore, our service of him ought to be out of gratitude, not what we hope to gain. That is what we call empty religion. So we have an example of discipleship here, but Matthew's account also reminds us about the cost of discipleship. This he does in verse 18 through to 22, or verses 18 to 22. And therein we're told that as Jesus made plans to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he was approached by a teacher of the law. That is to say, a man who was a devout, well-educated Jew, otherwise known as a scribe. This man approached him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. So to say the least, he appeared really keen to follow Christ. Therefore, given that he appeared so enthusiastic, you might expect that Jesus would have been delighted and welcomed him. However, as verse 20 tells us, he didn't. Instead, he said, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, at first glance, this appears to be a rather odd reply, given to such a display of enthusiasm. But it reveals that whilst this man's intentions seemed honourable, Jesus knew otherwise. Jesus knew that he had mistaken what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. This man appeared to follow Jesus, but his eagerness was for the wrong reasons. You see, at this point in Christ's ministry, people thronged to listen to him. They thronged to hear his teaching and to see the miracles that he performed. So this man, it would seem, seeing such popularity, wanted to be associated with Christ. He wanted to be part of what he thought was the in crowd. But Jesus corrected him by in effect telling them that whilst creatures such as birds and foxes have homes to which they can return, always return, and always be accepted, home signifying security and acceptance, he didn't. Instead, he faced opposition and rejection by those around him. Christ knew that the popularity would be replaced with hostility. He knew that those who commended him would eventually condemn him, and therefore anyone associated with him would be treated likewise. This man thought that following Christ was the popular thing to do, but Christ reminded him that it was exactly the opposite. Is this not the case today in our culture, in our society? Being a follower of Christ in our culture is increasingly a surefire way of being the person others like to make fun of, to exclude, and even condemn. Defending what the Bible teaches about creation, sex outside of marriage, active same-sex relationships, abortion, transgender issues, male leadership in the church, and a whole host of other issues that cut right across the grain of our cultural viewpoints will result in a tumult of disapproval and, in some cases, vitriolic abuse. But you don't even have to talk about such incendiary topics to get the cold shoulder from others. Sometimes the mere mention that you are a Christian is enough to do so. If I am in the company of strangers and I'm asked what I do, as I usually am, in most cases but not all, when I now tell people that I'm a Presbyterian minister, the conversation will simply drop dead. It is as if I have just told them I'm about to murder them. You can see the tumbleweed blow right down the center of the room. Christ does want eager disciples, but not because they think it is the popular thing to do. The first man was mistaken. He was too eager. He was mistaken about what was involved. And when Christ had finished speaking to him, he was approached by another man who declared, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." To which Jesus replied, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now again, at first glance, Christ's reply here seems rather odd and even cutting to what appeared to be a reasonable enough request. But that again would be to misunderstand the setting of the situation. Back then, as is the case today in that region, people were usually buried within a few hours of their death. So if this man's father was dead, it's highly unlikely that he would have absolved himself of his responsibilities as a son to make all the arrangements for his father's funeral by going to see and listen to Christ. Even if he had an elder brother to make all those arrangements for him, it would have been highly unethical for him to leave his grieving family so that he could go and see Jesus. So in effect, whilst this man expressed a desire to follow Christ, he did so only on his own terms, because he had some earthly concerns which he gave a higher priority to than following Jesus. Those concerns may, on the face of it, have been innocent enough, but for him, they came before following Jesus. He wanted to be a disciple of Christ, but only if he could fit it in or around these things. And if he couldn't, well, then he would sacrifice following Christ instead of them. You know, as we consider this man here, it saddens me to say that there are so many people like him today in our world. People who say that they want to follow Jesus, but only if he doesn't ask too much of them. So for them, it becomes a faith of convenience. Many will attend church regularly, believing that 1 to 1.5 hours of going through the motions of worshipping God each week is all that is required of them. But ask him if they set aside time each day to read God's word and spend time in prayer with their Heavenly Father, and they will tell you they're so busy they can't simply fit it in. If you ask them, would they like to attend the midweek Bible study for a more in-depth study of God's word with fellow believers, they will tell you, I'm just too busy, I can't fit it in. I haven't got the time to do that. Ask them if they'd be willing to serve God by committing to helping out with one of the church organizations, be it on a Sunday or during the week, and they will tell you that they have other commitments. In other words, there are things in their lives which take precedence over Christ, things that will always, and this is the key here, the things that will always play a second, he will play a second fiddle to. Now, don't get me wrong here. Some of the reasons people give are valid. They're genuine. For example, if you have young children, God doesn't expect you to plonk them down in front of the television with a supply of chocolates and crisps so that you can attend and abandon them so that you can attend the midweek Bible study. If you're a farmer, God doesn't expect you to neglect your responsibilities as a farmer and tend to the needs of your animals so that you can attend the midweek Bible study or something else in the church. Neglecting the responsibilities as a farmer, neglecting the responsibilities of parenthood is sinful, and God does not expect people to commit sin in order to demonstrate their faithfulness to him. The difference is that some people choose, and this is the key, some people choose to give something more importance than Christ. And that in reality is a form of idolatry, because they value those things more than they do Christ. So if that is the case in our lives, then we need to heed Christ's answer to this man when he said, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. What Jesus meant by that answer was, in effect, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. We may claim that we are Christians, but if we deliberately give precedence to things over him, if keeping them is more important to us than growing in our faith and serving our Savior, then whilst we believe we are alive in Christ, then we are actually dead in our sins. Being a disciple of Christ is all or nothing. He's either Lord of all or not at all. But you know, whilst many may seem, that may seem too high a price to pay, in reality, the things we are asked to forsake in this world as followers of Christ are worthless trinkets. They may appear to offer us the satisfaction, the contentment we crave, but ultimately they cannot. Only by following Christ can we properly address our deepest needs. Only he can take away our sin and restore our relationship with God. Only he can give us a contentment that transcends our circumstances. Only through Christ can we gain entry into the kingdom of heaven and avail of all its riches. So you see, whilst following Christ may appear costly in this life, in reality it isn't. Because not doing so will actually cost us everything. As Christ himself once said, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his own soul? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world with so many things, or where so many things can easily distract us. And whilst those things in and of themselves may be innocent enough, at times, Lord, we are guilty of placing them before you, choosing to do them rather than follow you or serve you in some way you've called us to do. Heavenly Father, your word reveals the folly of such an attitude. So, Lord, help us to tear those idols from their high places. Help us to demolish those high places in our lives and to worship only you and to follow only Christ. So, Lord, we may bring glory to your great and glorious name. Amen. Let us stand to sing our closing hymn, Jesus, Master, Whose I Am. Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, now and forevermore. Amen.